Take your Bibles and go with me to James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2. In my class, we have been going through the book of James. Last week, turn this thing down, Brother Roy, if you don't mind. Last week, we looked at the first 13 verses of chapter number 2. And today, we are going to look at verse number 14 down through verse number 26. James chapter number 2. Verse number 1, the Bible, or verse number 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and he was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only? Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I've just entitled my lesson this morning, Saving Faith. Steve Harvey is a comedian that has made it big on TV in the last few years. He hosts a number of different shows, The Family Feud, Little Big Shots, the Celebrity Family Feud. Years ago, remember, he hosted the Miss Universe pageant and he announced the wrong person that was the winner, you know. And he has a talk show in the daytime called Steve. And he is fixing to start. Now, how this is going to work out, I'm not real for sure. But he is fixing to start a court show. He is going to have a court show like Judge Judy, those type of things. It's going to be about mediation. He has no qualifications for that, but it doesn't make any difference. He's going to have one anyway. On his daytime talk show, which I have really never watched, but at the end of it, he gives the opportunity for the audience to ask questions. Most of these have to do with about relationship issues. He has authored a book on different kind on relationships. And at the end of his show, he begins to ask questions, and people ask him about marriage and parenting, those type of things. And a lot of his advice that he gives, I agree with, because most of it he got from his grandparents and his parents, and you and I would probably agree with it. The way that I became acquainted with it, as I've said, it popped up on my Facebook one day, because if you have Facebook, it's got videos on one side, you know, it's got that watch side. Well, it popped up, and so I started watching some of these videos of people needing some advice. And so he would really give some good advice, but one day I heard him say this: you have to have God in your life. And he began to talk about how important his faith was and how he tributes much of his success to God. But then one day, I heard him say this: I'm a bottom of the rung Christian. I have just enough faith to get into heaven, but I don't have enough faith to change my life. Essentially what he was saying, I got enough God to make me feel like I have religion, But I'm not going to let God change the way that I'm going to live my life. All you have to do is watch Family Feud or some of those shows and you'll realize that he is a pretty raunchy comedian and a raunchy person. But yet on one end, he says, you know what, man, you got to have God, and God is important, and faith is important. But on the other end, he lives his life and does everything that is against what he says that is really important. I've said this. It's sad that there is people like that. But all around us, there are people that have that exact same attitude. They think they have just enough religion to get to heaven, but they don't want the enough religion to change their lives. But here's the thing about it. You cannot find that mentality in the Bible anywhere. You can read from Genesis to Revelations, and you will never find in the Word of God where you need just enough religion to get to heaven without religion changing your life. A couple of weeks ago, matter of fact, last week ago, I put a quote on the screen, and I think I may have gave it to my Sunday school class, but Jack Graham gave this quote: if your religion doesn't change your life, you need a new religion. Hey, if you're exactly the same person today that you were last year, if the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God has not changed you and made you more like Christ, then hey, there's something wrong. Because the Word of God teaches us that we are in the process of sanctification, that we are becoming more like Jesus every day is what we should be doing. Now, I've given you some passages of Scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Most of you can probably quote this passage. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, meaning if they're saved, if they have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, notice what that next phrase says. He is a new creature. He doesn't say you're in Christ and you stay the same. No, he says if you are in Christ, there is something that has changed. You are a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Ephesians 4, verse 22 through verse number 24, the Bible says this, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, and he kind of describes it here, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now he gives us a description here of the old man, of the old nature. It is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. But when you are saved and when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, he says there is something that changes. You're going to renew the spirit of your mind. You're going to put on the new man, and now you're going to follow after righteousness and holiness is what the Bible says. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1 through verse number 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, and you can just put right above that, if you are saved, you're going to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then he says, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. What has your affection today? Is it everything that is around us, or is your heart set upon heaven? You see, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, you know what? When you get saved and when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, now your affection, your the things that you desire are going to be heavenly and not earthly. When I was in my 20s, I remember talking to a lot of older folks that was in our church, and I always had a unique relationship with them. I harassed them, they harassed me back, and me and Joanne, we kind of on the same level, you know, we harass everybody, you know. But they would always tell me, you know what, heaven is sweeter as I get older than when I was younger. I used to not really understand that, but you know, now that I'm a whopping 58 years of old, can you believe that, 58? But you know what? Heaven is so much sweeter to me today than it was 10 or 15 years ago. My mom and dad are there in the last 3 years. That makes it sweeter. My grandparents is there, but more than that, Jesus is there. And you know what? I want my desires to be heavenly, and I find that as I get older, I care less about this world and the things that are in this world. He goes on, the Apostle Paul goes on in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 10. And he says this, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You see, when you get saved and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be a desire to want to know more about God and more about the Word of God. That's what he's saying. When you get saved, you put on your new man, and now you want to know God in a greater way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5, Paul gives us this statement. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not of your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Albert Barnes states this about this verse. He says, this examination, however, is never unimportant or useless for Christians. And an exhortation to do it is always in place. So important are the interests at stake, and so liable are the best to deceive themselves, that all Christians should be often induced to examine the foundation of their hope of eternal salvation. Periodically, I think we ought to ask ourselves, and what the Apostle Paul was saying, you know what, am I saved? Do I have the evidence of salvation? And that's kind of what we're going to talk about, or what James is talking about this morning. The issue that James is addressing is something that is a common topic today. Can I be saved and live any way I want to? Or as Steve Harvey says, can I have just enough religion to get to heaven and not enough to change the way I live? Can you get saved and not change, make any changes? You see, I think it's an impossibility. As one preacher I heard say one day, if somebody as big as Jesus moves inside of you, there is no way in the world that you can remain the same. Now, before we examine this text, because this text in some circles is a very controversial text, but before we examine this text, I want to adamantly tell you what this text is not teaching. It is not teaching that you can be saved by your works. It is not teaching that you can be a good person, and if you're a good enough person, then you can get to heaven. That is not what this text is saying. And I've given you several passages that show that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 9. And the context of that passage is salvation. He says, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. The Bible says, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And there are many other passages in the New Testament that I could give you to teach us that works cannot get us to heaven. There was a man that gave me my first job. His name was Delbert Elkins. He financed my first house for me when I was just a young man. He was a wonderful man in a lot of regards. I watched him do more for people than anybody else that I've known in my life. And I've heard him say many times when I would talk to him about being saved and I talked to him about the Lord, he would say, you know what, David, let me just tell you, I believe that God's going to take all of our works and our good works are going to be on one side, kind of like a scale, and all of our bad works are going to be on the other side of the scale. And if our good works outweigh our bad works, then God's going to let me come to heaven. There's a lot of people that believe that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. I mean, it sounds good, doesn't it? Man, if we have more good works than bad works, that sounds good, but the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness, but by by His mercy that we are going to get to heaven. So James in this passage is not teaching that you can be saved by good works. But he's talking about in this passage is that if you're saved, you are going to have good works. If you're saved, you're going to show evidence of your salvation by your works. That's what he's teaching in this passage of Scripture. Now, I want to give you four things right quickly from this passage of Scripture about saving faith. Number one, saving faith is a laboring faith or a working faith. Notice again what he says in verse number 14. What doth it profit? What benefit is it, my brethren? Though a man say he had faith and have not works, can faith save him? A mere claim of faith is not sufficient. Genuine faith produces good works. That's the questions that he's asking. He says, you know what? You can say you have faith, but if you don't have any evidence of it or works of it, what benefit is it? I've asked you this question, letter B. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would a prosecuting attorney have enough evidence in a court of law to convict you for being a Christian? Matthew 7 and verse number 20. The Bible says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. If I were to follow you around for every day next week, would I be able to look at your life and say, yep, he's a Christian because of the way that he lives his life. He's a Christian before the things that he does. That's the issue that James is talking about. Hey, if you're saved, you're going to have works. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 9. He says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. And notice this phrase, I underlined it for you. And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Hey, when you get saved, there are some things that's going to follow. I've given you five of those things. There are many other things. I've just kind of given you the tip of the iceberg, as it were. What are some things that is going to prove or be evidence of salvation? Number one, you're just going to love God. Mark chapter 12 and verse number 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. You love God? You know, the New Testament teaches us that we're to love God more than we're to love anybody else. You see, the Bible teaches me that I am to love God more than I am to love her. I can remember as a kid when I would read those passages that I am to love God supremely. I used to think, you know, how is that true? I should love my wife and my children. I should love them more. But as I got older, what I realized, the more that I love God, the better husband I am to her. The more that I love God and the more that I serve the Lord, that makes me a better father to my children and makes me a better granddaddy to my grandchildren. And so when I get saved, one of the first things that I'm going to do is that I'm going to love God. The second thing is I'm going to have a desire to know God. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. He says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, he talks about that there was given to him a thorn in the flesh and he begged God to take it away. And God said, no, I'm not going to take it away. What I'm going to do is give you grace. And the Apostle Paul says, you know what? If that's what it takes that I can know God, that's what I'm willing to do. It's kind of what he says here in Philippians. He says, you know what? If it takes the fellowship of his sufferings that I can know him at a deeper level, then I am willing to do that. If you look at the announcements that scroll through there, I put a quote on there from Corrie ten Boom. Does anybody know who Corrie ten Boom is? There's several years. She a hiding place. She was born in the Netherlands. And went through the World War II. But she's got a quote that I came across this week that says this: you'll never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. Well, that's really good, isn't it? You'll never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. In my life, the times that I've got to know God better was not on the mountaintop. The time that I've really got to know God better was down in the valley. And see, one of the evidences of salvation is that you're going to have a desire not to necessarily know about God, but you're going to have a desire to know about God. If I ask you what were some of the attributes of God or what are some of the characteristics of God, could you be able to tell me those? Now, most of us will know, if we've been in church any length of time, we will know that one of his attributes is omniscience, that God knows everything. That he's omnipotent, that he is all-powerful. That he's omnipresent, that God is everywhere. But you know what? That is just the tip of the icebergs of the characters of who God is. Do you realize that God is all love? But he's also a God of wrath. He loves with the same passion that he has wrath. They are equal. And you can go right on down those characteristics. He is immutable, meaning that God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you have a desire to know God in a deeper way? The next one is that you'll have a hatred for sin. Romans 12 and verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. And notice this next phrase. Abhor. That sounds bad, doesn't it? Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 22. The Bible says, abstain from all appearances of evil. I'm telling you, there's a lot of evil and wickedness going on in this world today. And as a Christian, I shouldn't want to have a part of that. The fourth thing is that we'll have a denial of the flesh and submission to the Spirit. Now, I've given you two big major passages, and I won't take time to read those to you tonight, but in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16 through verse number 25, gives us the characteristics of the flesh. And then after he gives us those characteristics of the flesh, he gives us the characteristics of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness. You're familiar with that. And then in Romans chapter number 8, he talks about, are we going to submit and follow the Spirit, or are we going to submit and follow the flesh? The Bible says in that passage, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I saw a quote this week by Warren Buffett. Everybody knows Warren Buffett used to be one of the richest men, but he's probably five or six on the list. But I saw this quote this week where he said, the greatest impediment to success is not controlling yourself. The greatest impediment to success is you not controlling yourself. You know what the greatest impediment to growing in the things of the Lord is? It's not saying no to the flesh. Not denying thyself. The fifth one is that if you're saved, there should be a willingness to share your faith with others. And in Matthew 28, we know this as the Great Commission. The Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hey, if you're saved, there ought to be a desire to take others to heaven with you. Now, those are just five things that should accompany salvation. There are many other things that I could point out to you this morning. But if you're saved, it ought to be a laboring faith. You ought to have some works. The second thing is that saving faith is a loving faith. Saving faith is a loving faith. And I get that from verse number 15 down through verse number 16 because he gives us an illustration, a story as it were. If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, ye be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Are you willing to help those that are really in deep need? Periodically, God is going to allow people to come into your path that you can help, that are really in need of help. Now, I know it's in a world in which the government just throws money at everybody. It's hard to really find people that are really in need. But there are people around us that maybe $100 can help, or maybe $50 that can help. Hey, when I go out and eat, especially if I see a mother that's probably in her 30s or 40s and she probably has some kids and stuff and she's there just trying to make it away, I try to make sure that she gets a little extra. Because I've known a lot of single mothers that's been trying to raise kids by themselves, and a lot of times men don't step up to the plate and help them. And so, you know what? $100 or $50 can really change their life. But you have to look. Sometimes you can really, and you know what, that's what James is saying, hey, if somebody comes in and they really have a need and you have the ability to help them, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you are going to want to do those things. John makes this point very strongly about loving faith. In 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7 through 8, I've given it to you here, but notice what it says. Beloved, that's talking about you and me, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now we like it up to that point. We can say amen. Boy, that's right. But man, notice this next phrase. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's strong. John says, you know what, if you say that you are saved, that you have the love of the Father inside of you, and you are not willing to love people around you, then you are not saved. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? Because God is love. It has been said that we live in an age of selfie faith. It's all about us. You know what? Life's not all about us. It's not all about you. It's about those that are around us. Greg Groeschel, who is the pastor of churchtv.com, says this. He says, life is not about how many likes you get, but about how much love you give. Here's another tough passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 44 through verse number 46. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I struggle with that passage. I'm just telling you straight up. I don't like that passage. I've always said, you mess with me, you hurt me, I may not get you today, I may not get you tomorrow, but bless God, I will get you, I will get evening. But you know what? That's not biblical. Because the Bible says here, if you have Jesus, if you're saved, you're going to love your enemies, you're going to bless them that curse you, you're going to do good to them that hate you, you're going to pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why would we do that? He answers it. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Why am I to love people I don't like? So that the world would say, you know, well, there's something different about you. That's hard for me. I have to ask God lots of help, and I fall way short of it most of the time. I'm just going to be straight up honest with you. But you know what? I try to work on it. I'm a whole lot better at it today than I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Saving faith is a living faith. In verse number 18 down through verse number 20, James says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Heard a preacher say this week, 94% of Americans say they believe in God. 100% of the demons and devils believe that there is a God. Notice what he says in verse number 19 again. If thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. There's not a one of us in here this morning would say, "Nah, I don't think I believe in God." All of us would say, "Yeah, I believe in God." But you know what? That by itself, what James is saying, that by itself just puts you on an equal faith of what the devils and demons have. I've given you one of those passages, Matthew chapter 8, verse number 29 through verse number 30. We know it as the passage that's dealing with the maniac of Gadara. He was filled with demons in this passage. Mark's passage just talks about one, but this passage talks about two. And Jesus comes up, and so here's what it says. "And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two possessed with the devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out." Now, he's not talking about the two men. He's talking about the demons that was possessed them. And here's what these demons said about Jesus. "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" You see, these demons, they recognized Jesus as exactly who he was, as the Son of God. James is saying here, is that if all you have is just belief with no works, you're on the same plane as the devils because they believe. But he adds another word there. Not only do they believe, but they tremble. They have a fear of God. That word tremble kind of has an ideal of shiver. When they think about God, they understand his power. Even though they will reject his power, they understand it. I was attending church 9 months before I was born. I sat at the piano while my mother played the piano 9 months before I was born. I've been in church my entire life. My entire life. There was never a time in my life when in my 20s I thought, I'm going to go sow my wild oats. There was never a time outside of 2 weeks that I have not been in church. I was married in the church, raised my children in the church. I went to Bible college, was active and faithful in a church, even though I worked all night long. I would work all night Saturday night. I would come home, take about an hour nap, go to church, stay at church all morning, take me a little nap in the afternoon, go back to church in time for choir practice. On Wednesday nights, I had worked all night Tuesday night, went to school all day. I went to church at 6:30 for teachers' meeting and went to church. I was faithful in all those services. I pastored for 10 years in Coleman, and I'm just telling you, the Lord just did some great and amazing things there. We had tons of people saved. We had men surrender their lives to the ministry. Out of that 10 years, there are 4 or 5 guys that are in full-time ministry right now. God just did some amazing things in those 10 years. I've been here now for 16 years. I tell you that to tell you this. None of that stuff matters when it comes to determining if I'm going to go to heaven or not. Not one of it. Not one thing of that will determine if I'll go to heaven. You know what determines if I'll go to heaven? Is that as a young boy, I got on my knees and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. You know why I've been faithful? Because I'm saved. You know why I've tried to serve the Lord for these last 50-something years, and I've not done it perfectly. I fall way short. But you know why? It's because I'm saved. I haven't done it to be saved. I've done it because I'm saved. That's what James is saying in this text. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What you have on the inside, let it come out on the outside. It's the opposite of hypocrisy. Because what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is something that we try to be on the outside when it's not really on the inside. But Paul is saying, hey, when you have Jesus on the inside, you need to work it out. When you're saved, you need to have some works that goes along with it. He gives us two illustrations, and I'll do this right quickly and we're gone. Verse number 21, he talks about Abraham. He says, was not Abraham our father justified, what? By works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. You remember the story. Abraham, I want you to take thy son, your only son, and I want you to offer him to me. You know, he put the wood and everything on the back of Isaac, and they started headed up to Mount Moriah, and Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. Matter of fact, he put him on the altar, took the knife, and was fixing to plunge it into his hand, and God said, wait. The Lord will provide Himself a sacrifice. Remember how John introduces Jesus Christ when Jesus begins His public ministry? In John 1 and verse number 29, behold the Lamb of God, which came to take away the sins of the world. But see, Abraham demonstrated his faith in Christ by following Christ. That's the point that James is making here in verse number 21. Verse number 24, he says, see ye then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. He's just saying, hey, if you're saved, there's going to be something that demonstrates. He gives us another illustration of Rahab, the harlot. And remember when the spies went into Jericho? She protected them. She housed them. She let them down on the other side of the wall. Notice what James says. Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. And then he points this out in verse number 26. He says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Have you ever watched anybody die? I've been in the room with three people now that have died in my presence. I'll never forget the first one. Her name was Catherine Anderson. Her and one of her sons, whose name was David, he and I were best friends. We were small and we played baseball together. I spent many a nights out of his house. And I'll never forget when Catherine Anderson died. I was there. And she was laying there. She had been in and out of conscious all day long. Matter of fact, I went early that morning and stayed till way after lunch, and because they just thought at any moment that she was going to pass away, but she just kept holding on. And so I went about my business for the rest of the day, and probably about 8 or 9 o'clock at night, they called me again and said, it's just a matter of moments before she goes. And so I'll never forget driving out to the Holiday Hill and walking into the room and going through the foyer and turning down the first hall that goes to the right, and about halfway down there, Catherine Anderson was. And all of a sudden, she goes, and she was gone. The second person that I saw did the exact same thing. Here's what James is saying. Can the body be alive if there is no soul and spirit? You know the answer to that. No. If there's no soul and if there is no spirit left, the body is dead. That's what he asked about faith. You say that you believe. You say that you have a living faith, but it's only belief. There is no works that follows it. James says your faith is dead. Let me ask you this question. Can I say a little prayer and then get up, say I'm saved, and then live any way I want? I don't think James is saying that. I think James is saying in this text that if you invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you, there's going to be a change. There's going to be some works that follow. So I ask you today, do you have a living faith or do you have a dead faith? Let's pray. God, we love you today and thank you for your word. God, I pray that you'd help us to all examine ourselves like the Apostle Paul said back in 2 Corinthians 13. We can't be saved more than once, but God, we better make sure that we are saved at least once. God, I pray that you'd help us to show works of our salvation. God, I pray if there's anyone under the sound of my voice this morning that would say, you know what, I'm really not for sure if I'm saved or not. I pray that when the invitation is given in our morning service that they would come or maybe get Brother Chris after the service or me. We can talk to them about being saved. God, I pray that you'd give us a great morning worship hour. I pray that you'd draw us closer to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Appreciate all of you coming today. God bless you. From wherever